Well, good morning. Hope the microphone sounds well. Try to situate a little bit here. Well, yes. So yeah, my name is James Westfall, and yes, I do go to Cornerstone. Trevor Love gave me a call yesterday, probably about 24 hours ago, and asked if I could preach today because the pastor Bob, just some sickness in the family, and I got to talk to Bob on the phone, and it was great. But yeah, thankfully, I had something prepared from what I did a couple months ago, so it was even though short notice. Thank the Lord that I could be here this morning with you. I love this atmosphere, this place. Who would have known that there's a church up here? And it's just really really grateful to be here. And already, just that song, is he worthy? I mean, our God is worthy. And although he is invisible, we have his word that just tells us who he is and tells us that he is worthy because he created us and he knows us all, our thoughts and everything about us. And I also love the way how it's structured, where they ask us a question and we have an answer. And this morning, just be reminded that we do have an answer. And some of these questions, the world, they don't have an answer for. Who is worthy of worship? The world will give you a million different answers, but because of God's word, we have the true answer. And that song is just a great reminder to me that we do have an answer. So anyways, thank you all. Brother Phil said, I am an intern at Cornerstone, so I don't preach often, but it's just such a blessing when I can come and do this. It's probably more of a blessing for me than it is for you all. Hopefully, by God's grace, it is a blessing. But let me just pray. Let's get started. Father, as we've already heard this morning, we've already been ministered to. We've heard enough truth this morning already to just lay hold of it and grasp. Be satisfied. In you. You are worthy, God. You have came. You have taken away our sin. If we trust in you, Lord, we will be with you one day. You will be revealed to us in all your glory, which we can't even comprehend, Lord, with these minds that we have come to. But you have given us minds, Lord, where we can comprehend just a small, minute amount of your glory here. And it leaves us wanting more. It leaves us longing for more. So, Father, today, as we open your word and as we look at you and what you have told us, may we get a glimpse of your glory. May we see who you are in all your fullness, God. It will satisfy us on one hand, and in the other hand, it will leave us longing for more, so that this week that we will just pour over your word and pour over you, and that your spirit will fill us. So, God, I just thank you for these people. I thank you for this church. And God, may man's word not be remembered today, but may God's word be brought forth and laid out. Because that is what we are all here for. So be with me as I speak. Lord, help me to be faithful and be with these ears. And may the minds understand and wrestle. And may the hearts be moved for worship. We love you. And we need you here today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So yes, I am grateful to be here. Like I said, it really is a blessing. And so I live in Wilmington. Me and my wife just bought a house in the Castle Hayne area, Brightsboro area. June 1st was when we closed on it, and it is an interesting time to be buying a house. So we went through that experience, and I know the market is just, there's a lot of competition, and looking back on what actually happened and how it all played out, it was only the Lord. Plus, we get the house when we did. So, yeah, not far away. It was like a 20-minute drive this morning from Cornerstone. We're over in the Murrayville area. So, yeah. And Trevor's actually preaching at Cornerstone this week. So that is why he could not be here today. Our pastor is on a vacation for about 3 weeks. So he's preaching this week and next week. So he called me up yesterday and said, can you do this? And I
sure.
Yeah, it'd be a blessing. And obviously, out of need to God's help anyways, obviously, the Holy Spirit could come and help me, but even more so now. So it's probably a good thing. So yeah, so tomorrow is actually going to be 10 months that my wife and I have been married. We got married September 26th of 2020. So I'm a newlywed. And it's been hard. It's been wonderful, hard, and amazing. And I find myself failing every day to be a great husband. But thankfully, God has given me an incredibly gracious wife. She's actually out of town currently. She's in Raleigh, at a bridal shower for her cousin. Kind of newlywed. So praise God, I'm not speaking on marriage this morning. Yeah, you're probably, thinking, hopefully it doesn't say anything about marriage. Actually, afterwards, if any of you have any godly wisdom on how to be a better husband, please let me know, because I need it. Thankfully, my wife is amazing and makes it easy, sort of. But still hard, because my difficulty. But today in Matthew, we're actually going to be talking about a short passage. It's only five verses. And it's Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. So go ahead and turn there. But it's actually a passage where Jesus encounters two people who are desiring to follow him. And he reminds them of the cost to follow him, that the cost to follow Jesus is high. And one thing I've learned in marriage thus far is that no amount of preparation before marriage is really enough to truly understand and to count the cost of what marriage will bring. And I feel like me and my wife, we're quite prepared for marriage. You know, if you look at it on the surface, been in church, all of our lives, and we know the Lord and read some books, listened to sermons. We did like two different premarital counseling things. And, my wife actually probably said I prepared a little too much. She was like, just let it happen. What's wrong with you during the engagement? But I just wanted to be prepared and really to know the cost. But one thing, if I've learned anything, is that you can never know everything that marriage is going to bring. And ultimately, counting the cost in marriage is not about knowing every individual challenge that will come. But it's about knowing that there will be challenges, but to count the cost is to understand that despite the specific challenge, I'm going to commit. I'm going to stay in this regardless. Not because of comfort or what will happen, but because of the commitment and the covenant that's being made in marriage. So yeah, and this kind of looks like our relationship with Christ. When we choose to follow Christ and when we are born again, we don't know everything that'll come with it. We don't know every persecution. We don't know every time we'll be slandered or the guilt we feel, the sin that's in our lives. But we know, just like our relationship with our spouse, that the love and the joy of that relationship and the growth that we will have in that marriage relationship is greater. It's a greater reward than any cost that'll come. So yeah, this morning in Matthew chapter 8, we see Christ challenges two individuals to count the cost that comes with being his disciples. So in these first five verses, we're going to highlight the three people mentioned here. So, and I've added an adjective to each of the three people. The first one is the hasty scribe. The second person is the hesitant disciple. And then thirdly, we're going to come and we're going to look at our humble Savior. So we have a hasty scribe, a hesitant disciple, and then the humble Savior. And we're going to see how the interaction takes place, and specifically how Jesus responds to these people who want to follow him. And as we talk about what it costs to follow Christ, I really just want to ask you two questions. Just go ahead and think about them and really answer them in your head. So the first question is this. Probably the most important question. Or it is the most important question that we'll ever ask ourselves. And the first question is, are you following Jesus Christ? Today, are you a follower of Christ? And then the second question is, what has it cost you to follow Christ? What is it costing you, even this morning, to be here and to follow Christ? So I will begin and I'll read our passage. So it's Matthew 8, starting in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." That's the word of the Lord. So yeah, just a little bit of context in Matthew thus far. So chapters 1 through 4, we obviously have the genealogies. We see the birth of Christ. We see John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ to come. We see the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness of Satan and Jesus kind of beginning his ministry. And then in chapters 5 through 7, we see Christ's authority displayed in his when he preaches and in his teaching. He has the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about these talks about the law and how the refrain we hear constantly in 5 through 7 is, "You have heard it said this, but I say this," showing that Christ comes to set new precedents. One example you might remember is, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery." So just an example of how Christ has authority in his teaching. And then in chapters 8 and 9, what we see is Christ's authority displayed in his miracles and in his power over sin and sickness. And so we see 5 through 7, Jesus Christ is shown to be God by the way he authoritatively speaks. And we even see this in, if you flip one page back in Matthew 7, 28 through 29, it just sums it up. It
says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So it just shows that Jesus clearly, just by the way he spoke, had authority that they had never seen before. And then in 8 and 9, we see his sovereignty over sickness and nature as he cleanses the leper and heals the paralyzed man and as he calms the storm on the sea. So in verse 18, we see Jesus withdrawing himself from the large crowd that has gathered due to his authority that have been seen both in his teaching and in his miracles. So he's withdrawing himself. And this section about the cost of following Jesus, it really seems to be somewhat out of place. When we think about the flow of the book thus far of Matthew, we see his teaching and we see these miracles. And then right here, sandwiched in between two miracles of Jesus is this section about the cost of following Jesus. So the question we need to ask is, why did God put this in there? Why did Matthew write this section in between these great miracles? And I believe, as I hope we'll see, that these great Jesus approaching these two men talking about the cost of following him is sort of like a brake check, if you're familiar with that term. Subtle, like a brake check to bring these people back to the reality of the sober call to follow Christ. If we desire to follow Jesus, we must count the cost. I don't know if you've all been in traffic before where, a brake check, like you might be following someone too close and they notice you and they get upset. So they tap their brake a few times and, oh yeah, I'm following a little too close. So yeah, this passage, think of it like that. It's like, I know you're seeing these miracles. I know you're seeing this authority, but let me remind you what it's going to cost to follow me. So we'll jump right into verse 19, where we encounter the first person who wants to follow Christ. And like I said, I've named this person the hasty scribe. So to be hasty is to be impulsive and to act quickly without careful thought. So verse 19 says, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." So yeah, when we look at this at first glance, the scribe seems genuine. This statement that he's making seems genuine. It seems to be a good and right desire to follow Jesus. And we don't exactly know the motivation for the scribe saying this to Jesus. But by the response of Jesus to this scribe, we get some insight that this man had not fully understood the cost of what it takes to follow Christ. So we all know a scribe was a well-educated person in these days. They associated with the Pharisees, and they helped teach Jewish law. So this man was very acquainted with the law, and he probably had more luxuries than most people in this day. There were more wealthy people. He probably had, probably had a nice life. He probably had a good house. Probably had some, toys, whatever the toys of the day would be for in Israel. I'm not sure. But yeah, I mean, he was sitting here listening. He's a scribe. He knows the law, but he's listening to Jesus teach, and he's watching all these miracles, and he just had this zeal in him to follow Jesus. So he walked right up to him and said, "Hey, wherever you're going, I'm going. I'm going to follow you wherever you go." So we have to see Christ's response, and it should be shocking to us just to see the way Christ responds to this scribe. Because, I mean, he's seemingly desiring to follow Jesus wherever he goes, and what does Christ say? Verse 20. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So yeah, it's like Jesus, why would you say this to this man? Why would you tell him this? He's trying to follow you, trying to add to your ministry, come alongside you, and you're telling him he's going to be homeless? It's like, how absurd for Jesus. Why would Jesus say this? Yeah, I mean, like today in evangelism, like say, you're just at the mall or at Walmart, and someone just walks up to you and says, "Hey, I really want to follow Jesus. Can you help me out with that?" It's like, what would we say? Would we know what to say? I for me personally, I'd be like, there must be a video camera. I must be getting spooked or something, or punked. I don't know, because nope, this just doesn't happen. People don't want to do that. So really, we need to look at what Jesus said. It's like, why does he do this? Why does he tell him how hard it's going to be? And it's sort of like a break check. It's like, okay, you just saw all of this stuff, and so let me just remind you of what it will cost. And in one sense, when we look at Jesus' words, we have to understand he was just being honest with the guy. Jesus was a traveling preacher. He was, Christ come from heaven to, spread the coming of the kingdom of God. So really, he didn't have a home. He was homeless. I'm sure people, let him in the house, I'm sure people had him stay, in his ministry, but ultimately he didn't have somewhere to lay his head. And Jesus is speaking of his life and his work as less secure and less comfortable. Obviously of the scribe who probably, was more wealthy, but ultimately even the animals have more secure lives than Christ did. In the fact that he didn't have somewhere to lay his head at night, whereas birds have nests to go to and foxes even have dens. So just thinking of our Savior and his response. When we look at the scribe, we can definitely relate to this scribe, to see how hasty he was. I mean, I know, if we saw someone doing these incredible things, we would want to follow them. And similarly, a couple examples of that is I'm sure we've all experienced hastiness in our own lives and in other people that we know. I don't know if any of you have been watching the Olympics this weekend, or it's just started, but I've seen a couple videos on YouTube, and one thing that I always love to watch is the table tennis at the Olympics. I love watching it. I'm probably like a C+ ping pong player myself. I'm compared to the Olympians, they might be A+ players. I'm probably like C+. I can hang with most people, but anyway, so we're watching these guys, all over the world play ping pong, and they're amazing. I mean, they are just incredible. Some of them like 12 years old, 15 years old, and they can just like hit the ball. So think about everybody around the world watching ping pong, like on TV, these incredible people. What are people doing? I bet you, I don't know this, but I bet you that the big ping pong companies, I bet they sell more ping pong tables during the Olympics than they do like the whole year combined. Because people are watching that and they're like, I can do that. I can play ping pong like that. I need to buy me a table right now, get in the garage, and then it gets folded up and just sits there for like a year. So that's an example of being hasty. It's just like, man, I see that, that's incredible. Let me go buy a ping pong table, because those guys, I want to be like those guys. And another example is, I have a friend, and he was talking to me the other day about going to the beach. And he was at the beach. And I don't know if, I'm sure, we all live near the beach, so we've already all been at least once this year. But he was there with his father-in-law and some of his family, and you walk out on the beach, at Wrightsville Beach, and you look, and is there something different that we've seen this year that we maybe haven't seen last year? I know every time I go on the beach, I just see these like tent umbrella things. You put one side, and then you bring it over, and it's blue and green. That's the only one they make, is the blue and green teal color. I don't even know what you call it, but it's like the thing that floats in the wind. Anyways, So you go to the beach and you look and you just see all these like blue and green things. Just, you know, you sit them this way and the wind's coming this way. And it's just like, anyways, so you see these things and they must be popular. They must be good. I don't know. But yeah, his father-in-law was, you know, at the beach and people have these all around him. You know, father-in-law, he's right there. He goes to Amazon, you know, he buys it on the beach. As soon as he see, first time he ever saw him, he just bought it right there before they even left the beach. So you might call that hasty, or you might call it genius. I don't know, because those things might be, you know, that great. They must be popular for some reason. So anyways, as we think of hastiness, as we think of this scribe, and he walked up to Jesus and said, you know, you are incredible. We've never seen anything like this. Like, I'm a scribe, I'm a teacher, and I've never heard someone teach this way. So yeah, I mean, you know, the scribe's experience was similar to these examples, and you know, he instantly desired to follow Jesus. And don't get me wrong here, like, I'm not trying to say zeal and excitement and a strong desire to follow Jesus are bad at all, because we're commanded in scripture to be zealous for the things of God. But a lot of times when people want to follow Christ with everything, but they don't count the cost, oftentimes at the first sight of difficulty, or when things get hard, the first trial, they will turn and quit because their desire was driven more by emotions than by the love and commitment to Christ. So, and to be fair, we don't get to see the scribe's response. So we can speculate that because Christ knew the man's heart, that he was revealing the impulsiveness of this man's decisions to draw out that this scribe had not considered all that he would lose in following Christ. So, couple things to just, you know, think of when we see this. One thing is that Jesus knows why you are following him. Christ knows why you all are sitting in these seats this morning. He knows why I'm standing up here. He knows the deepest intention of man's heart and whether we are following him because we love him and we want to praise him and we'll follow him wherever he goes despite the difficulties, or Maybe we're just chasing that next experience with God. Maybe we're just chasing, you know, to fit in with the culture. Maybe we just feel like it's the right thing to do to go to church and you know, be in church on Sunday morning. So that's why we're really here. But just understand that your motivation for being here this morning and my motivation for being here today with you all, Christ knows the deepest desire. Just like he knew of this hasty scribe. So understanding that Jesus understood that his mission on earth was not to pursue comfort, but his mission was to please the Father by proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. And if we desire to follow Christ, we must also never be too comfortable in this life, but understand that we are here solely to please the Father. So, yeah, just remembering that we want zeal and we want excitement when we're following Christ, but ultimately just counting the cost, knowing that, looking at Christ's life, and if Christ didn't have somewhere to lay his head and he wasn't comfortable in his life, why should we be? What are we doing? What is it costing us today to follow Christ? So we've seen the hasty scribe, and we've seen this response that Jesus has given him. So now we're going to look at the second person that walked up to Jesus and had this conversation. So verse 21. I've named this guy the hesitant disciple before I read the verse. So verse 21, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So again, we have a man who desires to follow Christ. Yet in this instance, the man asked Christ for a favor. Jesus, I really want to follow you, but no. My dad, he's advanced in age. He's not doing well. He's kind of sick. We know he's going to die soon. You know, we got to split the inheritance between all the brothers and sisters. I really need to take care of his death before I follow you. And in this culture, you know, this Jewish culture, honoring your parents, especially by burying them after they died, was very important and very respectable and an honorable thing to do. Now, this disciple's father was probably not dead yet, but he was, like I said, approaching death. And this process of waiting for his father to die and then burying him and, you know, all the things that come along with that would actually probably take several months. So, and when we see Jesus' response, we see that he knows the heart of this man. And And he gives us more insight into the lack of understanding on this disciple's part about what it means to truly follow Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus' response in verse 22. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." So this disciple was hesitant. He was comparing the importance and the honor of burying his father with the importance and honor of following Jesus. Jesus is not saying that we should dishonor our parents or completely forget about them after we decide to follow Jesus. But this disciple was specifically called to follow Jesus. And as Christians, following Jesus always has to take priority over following our family. And in a perfect world, you know, these things would go hand in hand. You know, we would follow Christ with everything we have. And our parents, you know, are also following Christ with everything they had, our children. So there wouldn't be any conflict. We would, you know, all be following Christ together. But we know families aren't perfect and we know the world isn't perfect. So we have to understand that's why we need wisdom and prayer to understand, Lord, when do I need to follow you before following my family and putting them first? Am I putting my family and my children and my parents and my siblings, am I putting them first over you? Or am I following Christ? Am I following you first and leading them in that? So yeah, we need wisdom and we need prayer to make sure we are prioritizing properly our love and our devotion to our family and our love and devotion to Christ. And you know, as we look more at Jesus's response, we see that he says, "Leave the dead, follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And you know, looking at this first off, it might seem a little, you know, confusing. What does he mean, the dead burying their own dead? But what Christ is saying here is, leave the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead. Because once we're made spiritually alive, we no longer prioritize the things we did before choosing to follow Jesus. Because friends, we must remember today that we, if we are Christians, and if we have been born again, we are spiritually alive beings. We don't have a dead nature any longer. But the world around us, they have a dead nature. They are not spiritually alive. So it should not confuse us, or it should not really shock us when we see the world doing some of the things that they do and some of the decisions they make, is because they are spiritually dead. And someone might ask, is there a cost to follow Christ? Why is there a cost to follow Christ? And it's because the root of it comes from the world hates the things of God. To love the world is to hate God. That's what we see in the scriptures. And if you go even farther, well, why does the world hate God? It's because they're spiritually dead and they're slaves to their flesh. They're slaves to the deadness that is inside of them. They don't have God in them. And why is that? It's because Satan is the king. He is the lowercase g God of this world. He rules over the unbelievers' hearts. They are spiritually dead, and Satan is opposed to God. So, of course, his minions, his followers, will be opposed to the things of God. So when you do have a cost, when you do see those costs come, just understand it's because you're spiritually alive and the world isn't. And we just praise God for that, because it also helps us realize that a dead man can't make himself alive. So we just give all the glory to God when he brings someone from death to life. So in closing on the hesitant disciple, I just want to read Luke 14, 25 through 33, just to hear Jesus talk more about this cost. So again, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. And you'll hear similar language. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So yeah, God, Christ here is saying that when we see our relationship with our family and our devotion to Christ, when we compare the two, it should almost feel as if hatred, because the one is so much more important than the other. And obviously, true and right love for Christ will just mean more love and devotion for our families if it's displayed properly. But the one just must outweigh the other. Okay, so recapping, we've seen the hasty scribe and how he was just too drawn. It seemed that he was just too drawn by the works that were being done, and he was just too quick on the gun to follow Christ, and he didn't count the cost. And then we see the hesitant disciple who wanted to wait and follow Christ when it was convenient for him. And both of these men fell short in different ways, but their understanding of counting everything, their understanding and counting of everything, that it means to be a follower of Jesus. So now, lastly, we're gonna wrap up and we're gonna look at the humble Savior. We need to go back. We need to put our eyes on Jesus, because that is where true change happens. True change in our lives can only happen when we look to Jesus, when we look to what he's done and what he's said and who he is. That's where true change happens. So we're going to look back at verse 20 in Matthew 8. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Do we see that this doesn't seem right? This is it's absurd that Jesus, who owns everything, who created everything, who holds everything together, didn't have somewhere to lay his head. He came and he took on flesh, and he was homeless, and he was wrongly accused, and he was ultimately murdered by men. And the men that he was murdered by, he actually died so that he could extend forgiveness to them. So friends, what we see Christ is, he's our humble Savior. He came and he was spit upon, and he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. And he did it all for us. And when we think about Philippians 2, this is what is meant when it says, "Though Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So we must understand, when we think of what Christ did, when we think of God putting on flesh and coming to earth for us, we must understand that Jesus counted the cost. He knew his work. We think about the Garden of Gethsemane and what took place there, where he was, sweating drops of blood because he knew the agony of what was coming. And he even said, "Lord, if there's another way, please let it happen," because he knew the agony of the physical aspect, but also the spiritual aspect of being separated from his Father. And we need to think about this. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he could have let the nails, which were in his hands, he could have let the nails quit existing. He could have easily came down from the cross, and he could have said one word, and everybody around him who was killing him, they all could have just ceased to be. But when he stayed on the cross, he was obeying the Father. And when he was staying on the cross, he took our punishment for sin. He took it upon himself. The wrath of God, which I deserve, which all of us deserve, he took in his body and in his soul. So this is the Christ we are to follow. This is our humble Savior. And today, maybe you might feel kind of like a hasty scribe, like you just, you know, started following Christ, or it's more about the emotions or this and that. Or you may feel more like the hesitant disciple, like you're holding something back from Christ, from following him fully. But if you are truly striving to follow Jesus, reading his word, putting to death the sin in your life, begging God to show you more of the unholiness in your life so you can repent of it and turn to him, sharing the gospel with unbelievers around you, making disciples of younger believers around you, there will be a cost for doing all these things. But just like so many things we find in Scripture, it's like a paradox. Whereas, just meaning that at one time something is happening, but at the exact same time something else is. So in one hand, all these things, following Christ, it may sound like a burden. But on the other hand, Christ says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So friends, there is a cost. There is a burden for following Christ, but it's so light. And the true burden is joy. The true burden is grace. So all I want to say is that if you're not following Jesus today, or if you're not following him with everything, or if you've not counted the cost, I beg you, turn away from your sin. Whatever sin you may be dealing with, turn away from it. He is right there on the other side. Confess that you can do nothing good on your own and ask him to take away your sin and burden and to give to us the righteousness that he has earned for us, his righteousness. So yeah, we must ask, are we willing to lose everything for Christ? Are we willing to kill the sin in our life and to deal with the ugliness which exists in all of us? Because the cost is high, but to follow Christ is so sweet. To know him and to enjoy him forever. It's why we were created, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So the cost is high, but to have Christ is better than to have anything else. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for putting this passage exactly where you placed it, where you wanted it placed in your word, to remind us, God, that you are great and your authority is like no other. But in this world, because the world hates you, there will be a cost. And we know that to love you, we cannot love the world also. So help us wrestle with this. I pray that if anyone in this room is not spiritually alive, has not been made spiritually alive, I pray that you will work inside of them and draw them to yourself and ultimately give them new birth. Give them the grace, Lord, to choose you. Lord, we all need you. We all want to follow you more. We all want more of the joy that you offer. So help us. Help us to be in the word more. Help us to see more of our sin so that we can kill it. And help us to do more things that bring glory to you and joy to us. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this opportunity just to come and share the word. So be with us as we go throughout this week. And we'll count the cost, but that we'll also see that you are so much better than anything this world can offer. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.